Man, good morning. We're still a little tired. I get it. You guys know the routine, though. Good morning. It's much better, much better. You don't know the routine. That's okay. That's all right. The routine is I say good morning and you say good morning back. That's the routine. So, all right. Well, it is good to be here this morning. Thank you, worship team. But that's that last song that we just did right there, Do It Again. It is so fitting for where we're at in this passage this morning. So this morning, if you've got your Bibles open to John chapter 17, for those of you that aren't aware, we've been going through John chapter 17. We have been looking at Jesus's prayer. Now, this is not what many would call the model prayer. That is, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray and gave them a guideline, if you will. This is Jesus's prayer to the Father. And so what we've looked at so far is we saw that Jesus has prayed for himself, and he prayed for unity between him and the Father, that as his name is brought throughout the nations, that it would be unified. And then last week, Josh began looking at Jesus praying for the disciples. And this week, we're gonna look at the next part of Jesus praying for the disciples. So as we look at John chapter 17, the verses that we're at today, we're going to see Jesus continuing praying for his disciples. Now, that's important to understand because as we look at this prayer, Jesus prays for himself, Jesus prays for his disciples, and then Jesus prays for all future believers. And we'll see that next week as we look into that, as Jesus prays that people that would come to know the name of Jesus, that would experience a relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son, how Jesus prays for them. And there's a really great ending into that. It's right there if you guys want to look ahead. But this morning, I want us to just kind of pause for a moment and think back on what's happened up to this point. So the Gospel of John is a really incredible gospel. It's a really incredible book of many different teachings of Jesus as he goes through. So in just the few previous chapters, as we would know them, previous to where we're looking at today, we see that Jesus has some heart-to-heart conversations with the disciples. He gets real with the disciples. And in fact, he gets so real with the disciples that Jesus pauses to teach the disciples by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords himself, bowing himself down and washing the disciples' feet. We see Jesus build on that as he goes through and he continues to teach the disciples hard things, and he teaches the disciples and he says, one of you is going to betray me. One of you, my closest, my tribe, my people, one of you is going to betray me. He moves forward, and as you look at John chapter 16, just closing out where we started this series, if you will, the very end of John chapter 16, he says this to the disciples. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have trouble. Now, he closes that with some great encouragement, right? Because he says to them, he says, you will have trouble, but take heart. I, speaking of himself, Jesus, have overcome the world. And then we see this remarkable happening, something that we do often as believers. I hope we do often. Jesus prays. He prays. And if you would, and I know we're looking back just a little bit, but look with me at John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these things, so again, he's given all of this instruction to the disciples. He's told them that one of them is going to betray him. He's told them, in this world, you're going to have trouble. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, and that's when he began his prayer for us. This morning, what I want us to remember as we look at this, this is a continuation of that. This is a continuation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, praying for me, praying for you. The followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus. And we spent the past 2 weeks looking at the beginning of that, and now we pick up in verse 12. I'm going to read verse 11 as well. Verse 11 says, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Again, this unity, this desire for us to be unified. And then beginning in verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, as we try to hit pause on all that's going on in our lives and the things that would distract us, God, would you remind us of the bigness of this moment as it was playing out, the unbelievable emotion, the outpouring of just you, Jesus, pouring your heart out to the Father. God, that as we pause all these years later in this building in the middle of Oklahoma, you are praying for us still. You still desire the unity. You still desire for us to be one. You still desire for us to be sanctified in your word. You still desire, God, for your name to go forward into the world. So this morning, as we just pause and we focus in on this for a little bit, would you speak to us? Allow your spirit to come and move and work and do what only you can do. God, we don't want to play the Holy Spirit. We don't want to try to manufacture any sort of anything. In this time, we want to sit at your feet and drink from your well. We want your word to speak to us, to move in us. And Lord, if you draw us to repentance, we want to repent of that sin, to turn, to confess it, to move on, to honor and glorify you with our lives. If we need to worship you, that we would worship you in this time. And God, that wherever we're at, whatever it is that we're doing in this time, that it would be me and you, each of us individually sitting at your feet and hearing from you today. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to open it together. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. As I think about John chapter 17, as I look at what John, the disciple, is witnessing as he walks this road with Jesus, as John makes this journey, and in just a few, as we would call them, chapters and verses, we see the story unfold of Jesus giving his life on the cross. As we see the good news, the hope for our people unfold, I'm reminded of just the genuineness that comes into that, because how often do we see, as we look at the disciples' lives, how often is it that the disciples believe yet struggle? And that gives me hope. Because how many times in my life do I believe, but I struggle? I struggle with some of the things that I read, and so often we read over these things and we think, yes, God, that's what I want in my life. That is what I want my life to look like. But for some reason, between that point and us living it out, there's a disconnect. There's a break in that chain that somehow we don't. And as I was thinking about this, This week has been just a crazy week. My work schedule was different and weird, and in the moments that I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, my heart and my mind are so scattered right now. It's just, but what was Jesus thinking? What was Jesus thinking in this moment? And there was just one, and it's mentioned a couple of different times in Scripture, but I wanted to look at Luke chapter 6, and just really quickly, if you've got it, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus, again, is teaching and sharing, and Jesus would say this. He says, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And I thought about this, and I thought, man, that's incredible. Because I could never, I can tell you this, I've been a believer, a follower of Jesus for a long time, and I could never say to you that there has been a day in my life that I could say, man, everything that came out of my mouth, what showed my heart, I'm proud of that. Never. And I hate that because I want so bad to do good and to be right and holy in God's eyes, but never. When he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, he says, listen, if you want to see the gateway, if you want to see the way into what somebody really truthfully believes, look at what comes out of their mouth. And I think about myself and how far I am from that. And then I take that little verse and I put that into John 17 as Jesus pours his heart out to the Father. And I'm amazed. It's a pure heart. Jesus is praying to Almighty God from the place of perfection. Perfection. He doesn't have to worry about this evil that's in his heart, this ill will that's in his heart. And as I think about that, and I think about Jesus having just said in the verses that we looked at last week that he prays that we are one, that this unity would come. That's what he wants for us, a pure heart. What does David say when he's confronted with his sin? Create in me a clean or a pure heart. That's what he wants. The desire for us is a clean heart. Why? Because if my heart is clean, then what comes out of my mouth is going to be clean. What comes out of my mouth is going to be a true reflection of who God is. And then I think about my life and I think, how many times have I said something that shows that my heart is so far? And I'm reminded of just how big Jesus is in this. So let's begin marching through this. Look at verse 12. Jesus praying for his disciples. He says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Here Jesus says very plainly, he says, while I am here, he's looking forward to that time. Jesus knows. He knows what's coming, right? He knows the cross is before him. He knows that there is coming a time. He's talked to his disciples. He said, hey, there is coming a time when I am not going to be with you anymore. I'm teaching you these things so that when I am not here with you, you can still have hope. You can still have joy. You can still have peace. I am giving you these things so that you can have something when I'm not physically here with you anymore. And he says, while I have them, I've kept them in your name. I have kept them. Almighty God, the Father, the creator of the world, sends Jesus to come to the earth. And Jesus' concern is for us, for unity amongst us, that we would be one. And then he says in the end of that, I've not lost any of them except the son of destruction. This is obviously, for those of us familiar with the scripture, this is a reference to Judas, who again, Jesus has just said in the previous chapters, earlier in this segment that's unplaying here, that Judas is going to betray Jesus. And it would be silly for us to breeze over that. Because why did Judas betray Jesus? What did Judas betray Jesus for? Somebody can say. Money. Money. Where was Judas's heart when he betrayed Jesus? On money. He cared more about the things of the world than he did about his heart being for the Lord. He didn't have that clean heart within him. Guys, listen, for us as disciples, as believers, I have to hit pause on my life and check and say, is my heart more interested in 30 pieces of silver, money, things of this world, than it is for me living out a life that honors and glorifies Jesus? And guys, listen, I'm telling you right now, I believe that you can be a believer and your heart can still pull you that direction, right? Because we see it all throughout the New Testament. We see that people get drawn and sucked into the things of the world and the pleasures of the world. David, a man after God's own heart, struggled with those things. But what always happens in those situations when it's a true believer situation? We're brought to repentance, right? Repentance is the key. We are brought to the place of saying, I understand my sin is between me and the Lord. I need forgiveness of that. I need to accept what Jesus has done on the cross. I need that in my life. His grace and his mercy poured out on me. As we see this, he says, not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that your word would be fulfilled, that Scripture would be fulfilled. Why? Because all throughout the Old Testament, we see people that say, listen, here's what you've got to do. Here's the list of rules. In my personal time, I've been reading through the Bible this year. I haven't done it in a couple years, so I started at Genesis, and I've been reading through, and you get into some of the Leviticuses and the Numbers and the Deuteronomy, and it's law, 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 this law, that law, this law, that law, all of this kind of stuff, and it's overwhelming. And as I'm reading that, I'm looking at that and thinking, how did anybody live up to this standard? It's unbelievable what's going on in there. That's why we needed Jesus. And aren't you grateful for Jesus? I mean, aren't you grateful that we don't have a book of laws that have so many branches that come off that say you've got to fulfill every one of these in order to stand right before the Lord? That's how big Jesus is, that he took that and he bore that. But the son of destruction was lost to fulfill the Scriptures so that God's word would be played out through all of that. And then listen to what he goes on to say. But now I am coming to you. He's, again, looking forward to this time of him returning to be seated with the Father. Now I am returning to you. I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What does Jesus want for us as he's praying? For us to have joy. When we were going through our Advent series, Josh preached about joy. And he mentioned several different definitions of joy. And it's funny because in this world, you could probably ask 100 people, what is your definition of joy? And probably get 100 different answers, right? There may be some similarities, but many different answers. But what is joy? Joy is not something that's based on circumstances. It's not based on situations or surroundings. Joy is something that comes from the Lord. How do we know that? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Peace, love, thank you. Peace, love, and joy. We have all of these different things that are listed. Joy is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Can somebody have joy outside of a relationship with Jesus? No. You can't have joy. You can have happiness. You can have satisfaction from something that's temporary. But what happens when we're temporarily satisfied with something? Something better comes along, right? It always happens to us. We think, if I could just get this thing, then I would be happy. We get that thing, and then all of a sudden we see something else that says, well, if I could just get that thing, I would be happy. And here Jesus, nestled in all of this that he's praying for the disciples, he says, I am praying that their joy may be fulfilled. My joy may be fulfilled. You know what Jesus wants for me? You know what Jesus wants for you? That you would have joy. Something that can't be taken by the world. Something that situations don't control. Something that when the world seems to just completely knock you down, you're down and out for the count, you can still have joy. You can face joy in the midst of persecution. You can have joy when things at your job are not going well at all. You can have joy when your family is so disrupted. You can have joy. And Jesus here says, I am praying that they may have joy. Listen to verse 14. I'm sorry. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus follows them having this joy, and then he recognizes that even in the midst of having joy, there's still going to be situations in life that really rock us, right? There's still going to be situations that when we get that bit of news, while we have joy and we are trusting in the Lord for that joy, we're still dealing with a real life issue. Paul would say it this way, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. Did Paul have joy? Sure he did. Sure he did. But he had a thorn in his flesh. In fact, the thorn, whatever it is, and I don't know what it was. Scripture doesn't really give us a good definition of what it was. But whatever it was so bad that Paul pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away. And what did the Lord say? No. Fortunately for us, it wasn't just no. He did give him something to go along with that. He said, listen, the answer is no, but understand this. In your suffering is where my perfection is made. In your weakness is when I'm strong. I'm not taking that away from you to remind you that I am bigger, better, greater, stronger, right? I'm not taking that away from you because I want you to remember that while we can do, again, a very often misused scripture, but while I can do all things through Christ, we're understanding the context of that is saying that my contentment is in the things of Christ, whether that's plenty or whether that's in need. See, we're not just simply coming to Jesus as a genie in a bottle. We don't get to just rub the bottle and say, three wishes, here's what we get. We still have to walk this road. And listen, sometimes I'm dumb and I make bad choices and I have to deal with those consequences. It happens a lot. Sometimes I make decisions that even though God loves me and God forgives me and God has cleansed me of those, I still have to deal with the consequences of them. See, even though we can have joy in suffering, it doesn't mean we're not going to have suffering. Again, we just looked at it. Jesus literally tells his disciples, in this world, you will have suffering. It will happen. But by his word, and he uses that terminology, by his word, look at this, in the latter part of verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. By God's word, we have the ability to see through the mess of life, don't we? It is by God's word that we are able to say, look, this may be a bad situation for me. I don't love where I'm at today, but I can see that God has a plan down the road. I don't know what that plan is. I don't know what the next step of that is. Again, God's not a genie in a bottle. He's not telling me, well, listen, if you will just do this, then tomorrow you're going to wake up and the world is going to be perfect. It doesn't work that way. How it works is it says, listen, if I am rooted and grounded in God's word, if I am living in his word, then I can know and understand this, that I am sanctified. What is sanctification? It is the process of becoming holy. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy. Therefore, if it's a process, we're not going to see the end of it until we stand face to face before the Lord in the perfect place called heaven. We go through this process, and as it's processing and as we go through, we may have days where we go, yes, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and things are great and well with my soul. And then there may be other days that the very best that we can muster is to just barely crawl ourselves out of bed and lay on the floor and say, God, have mercy on a sinner like me. But Jesus is the same in each of those situations. His word gives us hope in those situations. Good, bad, or anywhere in between, we are sanctified in the truth. The truth is God's word. That's why, listen, if I or anybody else that ever stands on this stage or you hear, teach, preach, whatever you want to call it, if they say anything that goes against God's word, they are wrong. They are wrong because God's word is always truth. It is unchanging truth. And in this world, guys, listen, we see all kinds of stuff, don't we? We see stuff, feel-good stories of people that are talking about how they have done something that has made them or somebody else feel great. And I love those stories, right? I love to hear those stories and read those stories, and it gets you in the feels, and it's like, man, there is hope. You know, for believers, we always put the spiritual twist on it. Oh, there is hope for this world. You know, there are good things that's coming. But guys, listen, we have to test all of those things by scripture, because what happens is a lot of times we love attention. And if we can manufacture something that brings us attention, we'll put any twist on it that we need to. any twist that we need to. If we're in front of a group of believers, we can put a spiritual twist on it and make it sound like it's something good and holy and all of this. And if we're in front of a group of incredibly lost people, we'll put a bad twist on it, right? And we'll throw a whole bunch of words and unnecessary things in there to fit in with that crowd. And both of those crowds are going to clap their hands and say, yes, that was great. But if it doesn't line up with God's word, is it sanctifying us in that? Is it moving us towards Jesus? No. Instead, what it's doing is it's tearing us apart. And what it does is we become so comfortable, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, we become so comfortable that we can throw on a Sunday face and we can throw on a Wednesday face and we can come in here and we can live a life that looks totally different than what our mouths say in the world out there. And what that shows us is that out of the abundance of the mouth, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what's really in my heart is not what I pretended it was in here. I'm not going to chase this rabbit, but just for a point of reference, how often do we hear people say, especially in the world that we live in today, well, we shouldn't be doing this or that for this group of people or for that group of people. And then we'll put a twist on it, right? We'll put our opinion on it, on whether we feel like they should or they shouldn't do something. But how easy is it for us to be negative towards somebody doing something for somebody else, but yet us wanting to be the recipients of the same kind of grace, right? How easy is it for us to say, listen, we shouldn't be sending money to this person or to that person, but it's okay if somebody sends money to something that's important to me. Why? Because we take our eyes off of Jesus and we put them onto things or people or places. You guys have heard me say a lot, I promise you, this is one of my favorite places to be. I love being here. I love being with our church body. This is a unique body of believers. I'm just telling you, I've had the privilege and the opportunity to join lots of different congregations of people. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with any of the other congregations that I've been a part of, but this is a very unique body of believers. It is. We're very unique. I believe that that's because God's favor has been shown on us and because we really do desire, as a community, the church called East Point, that we really do desire to be people that seek God. But listen, we're not above reproach. It's easy for us to take our eyes off of God and the scriptures and for us to become a people that says this, listen, we're East Point and we're behind this, so it's a God-ordained thing. But we have to be really careful that everything that we do lines up with God's word. When he says, sanctify them in your truth, your word is truth. This has to be the basis of everything that we do. He continues on and look at verse 18. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. What is our instructions with that? That we take this sanctification that we get, we become sanctified, we're in the process of becoming sanctified, we're in the process of becoming holy, in the process of becoming more like Jesus, and then we just sit here and worship, right? That's what we're supposed to do, just sit in here and worship. No, we are supposed to take that into the world so that the world then can see that there's something different and bigger and better that's happening. It's that idea of baptism, right? It's an outward expression of an inward change. It's saying, I want to show the world, I want to show the people out there that cannot understand how you can have your world rocked and still have joy. If we build this holy huddle, and all we do is we come together and we build each other up and love one each other and encourage each other, then guess what? This is our reach. Whereas if we build each other up, we love one people, and then we take that out into the world, all of us go to different places in this world as we're going through our lives. We're showing that to the world. And listen to how he closes this out in verse 19. He says this. Again, this is Jesus praying for us as disciples. And for their sake, the disciples' sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Do we get the bigness of that? What did Jesus do? He set himself apart. Consecration is setting somebody apart. It is saying that we believe that God has a bigger purpose for me. and he consecrated himself. Did Jesus have to leave the glory of heaven to come to earth? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. I don't believe that the Father would have said to the Son, you must go. How do I get to that? Because as Jesus is approaching the time and it's drawing near, Jesus goes and he prays, and he's praying so deeply that his sweat is drops of blood. And what does Jesus pray? If there's any way that this cup can be taken from, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus set himself apart to the point of saying, I am willing to come and live on this sinful earth to die the most horrific of deaths for them. He consecrated himself. He set himself aside for a purpose. Why? So that we could be sanctified and live that out into the world. I consecrate myself, he says in verse 19, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. That they may also be set apart, that they may be in the process of becoming holy, that when the world around them sees them struggle, the struggles that he's promised us will come, that they know they can overcome the world because Jesus lives in them. This is really an incredible passage where Jesus is pouring his heart out. But really briefly, I want to look at one other heart in this story. This is recorded in the Gospel of John. John gets to be a witness to all of this going down. John is certainly no more or less of a believer than any of us, right? He's a human. He's a sinful, flawed individual. He just was chosen to be at that time and walk with Jesus, which how cool would that have been? But even as that, we look through John's life and we see some struggles. But I want us to focus really quickly. If you've got your Bibles, look at John chapter 1. Back to the beginning of where John starts this letter as he is recording this. And he goes through this beautiful dialogue about talking about Jesus in the beginning being the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And all, it's a beautiful story. And then he gets confronted about, hey, there is somebody that's doing the same thing that you're doing. Aren't you upset that this guy, Jesus, is doing this? And John says to them, and this is the Jimmy paraphrase, so forgive me here, but the gist of it is John says, listen, I am not he. I'm not the Messiah. Don't get me wrong here. I'm proclaiming this truth. I'm proclaiming who this person is, but I am not he. In fact, there is one coming that is, he's so great, I'm not even worthy to tie this guy's sandals. That's how great this guy is. He is so much better than us. And then as they continue on with this, it says the next day, look at John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, so after all of this is unfolding, the very next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and listened to the heart of John in this. John looks at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What is John's heart in this? I know that I am not he. I know that I am not Jesus. I know that I'm, in fact, I am so not him. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. But he sees Jesus and his heart is for Jesus. His heart is bent towards Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May that be our response in our heart. That when we see Jesus, the things of this world don't even matter. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. God, thank you that you give us your word as an example. You show us through your word. We can be sanctified in the truth, but we have to be in your word. As disciples, as those that would call themselves believers, followers of you, God, that as we walk this road, when we see you, when we encounter you, in those moments where we stop and recognize that you are with us, God, would my heart be not cleaning myself up, not making myself look any particular way for any other attention, but that my heart would immediately say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God, would you help us in those moments? God, help us in the moments where we feel like our self-righteousness is so good that we can build ourselves up and make ourselves something that we're totally not. We pat ourselves on the back and make ourselves feel good and think that there's something good about us, but we know that there is none that is good. No, not even one. And then you enter the picture through the person of your Son, Jesus, who lives this perfect sinless life, who teaches us and guides us, who prays for us, who prayed for us then, who prays for us now. He comes and he bears the sin of the world. He dies on that cross, but he defeats sin and death in the grave. And God, we know and we believe that he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, even in this moment. And God, we pray that if there's somebody that hasn't responded in repentance and trusted you as their Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that God, today, would you draw them to salvation? Would you call to them and would they yield to their own self, repent and trust you? And God, for those of us in this room that would fit into this prayer, that would say we're the disciples, we're the ones that Jesus was specifically praying for in this passage, that God, as we recognize our place, that God, we would fall to our face in worship. God, that we would recognize that there is no one that's bigger, better, greater, or stronger than you, that we would recognize you are the only one that's worthy. God, that in the moments that we feel like we can begin to pick ourselves up and call ourselves good, that you would remind us every good thing comes from you, and that would turn back into praise and worship. And so in this moment, God, as we would just continue this time of worship through singing, through worship, through response, that God, you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would have the freedom to move in our lives. And God, that whatever it is that we need to do, if it's repenting, if it's trusting you, if it's turning to you, if it's just simply worshiping, that Lord, we would have the freedom to do that. And our response would be, "Thank you, Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."